Good evening. Whew. How y'all doing today? Y'all doing okay? Yes. All right. Is my microphone working today?
Yes.
Okay. Fantastic. Whew. Before I get too far into this, because I haven't even started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you so much once again for this moment to be behind your pulpit. God, as I get ready to preach this word, let it be yours and not mine, Lord. Set me aside. And then if anybody here is in need of you, not only for salvation, Lord, but Lord, if they're struggling, if they're hurting, or if they just need to be face-to-face with you, I ask you today to move upon their hearts. Let them see you, Lord, and let them not be afraid. Because God, you are a wonderful and miraculous creator. And thank you so much for who you are. So it's holy and precious, and we pray. Amen. So, a couple weeks ago, if you guys did not notice, I wasn't here for very long. I had the opportunity to go to camp. It was a camp that, if you were here when I got hired on, is the one that I could not stop talking about. Deer Run up in Thompson Station is my favorite place to be, honestly. Simply for the fact that it was like going down into this valley. All my technology, I had my cell phone, but I left it in my cabin because I was like, I'm not going to touch it. It's going to be there until I get home or until I get back there tonight. And it was an opportunity to have all the struggles, all the turmoil, everything that distracts us and causes harm in our lives, had an opportunity just to set it aside. One of my favorite movies, one of my favorite scenes in the movie is the scene in the movie War Room, where you had the husband and wife with a realtor walking into the house. You know this, a lot of y'all are like, yeah, I know this, what you're talking about. And it has the scene where the husband's just sitting there and he's just stepping into the closet. And then he's stepping back out of the closet. And he does this repeatedly to his wife, and the realtor looks at him and go, what are you doing? And his comment was, somebody's prayed here. The realtor was like, yeah, well, that was their safe place. That was their sanctuary. That was their prayer closet. He was like, you can tell. It's baked into the walls. That's what Deer Run is for me. Because when you drive, when you pull into the driveway, you have to roll down your windows. And you have just to listen to God in creation as he pours into you. And he's like, this is what I have for you. The story of Deer Run is fantastic. And I might be able to tell that if I have time at the end of my sermon. But it's one of my favorite stories to hear of the owner. But while I was there at camp, I had the opportunity to preach in the armor of God. Their series this year was to gear up, was their whole theme. And they asked me, they called me to come be their camp pastor for the week, which is a huge honor. I've been begging the director to let me be the camp pastor for 3 years now. He's like, fine, I'll let you do it. I'm like, yes. And I also got to work at their day camp as a counselor with kids 8, 9, 10 years old. Y'all, I work with youth for a living. Yes, I have the kids around us, but there's a reason why I'm the youth pastor too. But I had the opportunity just to pour into these kids and see them grow. Not only that, they got to minister to me. One of my favorite sermons that I got the opportunity, one of the favorite pieces of the armor I got to preach on was the belt of truth. And so if you do not mind, I'm going to do it anyways, but I'm going to preach to you tonight the belt of truth. If you'll actually open with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, that's where we're going to be. And if you are looking in your Bible, go, hold on, wait a second. The armor of God is in Ephesians chapter 6. You are completely right. It's not where we're going to be. First thing you need to know about the armor of God is that it's necessary. It is needed. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 about this armor because he looked at Christians in Ephesus and said, hey, we're under assault. You are under fire. Becoming a Christian makes you a target. Get ready for war because it's coming. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What the Apostle Paul was telling the church of Ephesus was Satan is out to get you, and he has an army. He is ready to take you out, and he's coming for you. this is something that we don't normally talk a lot about behind the pulpit. As long as I've been a Christian, it's fairly rarely been talked about, is the fact that as a Christian, we are targeted because we want to preach this easy Christianity. We want to preach easy Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. It is not easy to be a Christian in this world. It's probably one of the hardest things. It's why I like Deer Run, is because the enemy has a way to get in there, but his targeting is the worst because everybody there is praying up. Everybody's putting on this armor. Everybody is ready to go. But I told the kids, when you leave here, the war is on. And I'm going to tell you, when you leave here, the war is on. We think we come to a church and we're in the safe place, but all honestly, we're not. That's why I pray for your distractions to be gone. That's why I pray for my distractions to be set aside. Because the enemy uses everything he possibly can to get in your way from you seeing the gospel, for you experiencing Christ in a whole new way. And it is fantastic to see how God works in you and how you, looking at God and saying, hey, I'm here for you, this is what, but I need you to help me. Because God, I want to worship you, but I know there's things in my life that are going to get in my way. Please help me set them aside. In Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle Paul, divinely inspired, offers you pieces of armor to put on. The first one is the belt of truth. Now, when we talk about the belt of truth, I know a lot of you probably heard the story, like you put on the belt, that way you can gird up your loins, so that means take all the cloth and tuck it in your belt, that way you can run. Completely true. The belt was originally put on not to hold up your pants, because back then not a lot of people wore pants. I think they had it right back then, but that's a whole different thing. Y'all, if I could wear a tunic everywhere I go, I would. Be honest with you. Nightshirts are great. But completely off topic. But one of my favorite things is, like, you know, they put on this belt. And they use it because when going into battle, they're able to pick up their skirt, the rest of their tunic, and tuck it in because they understood their enemy did not fight fair. Our enemy, you know, when we talk about Lucifer, when we talk about Satan, which the Hebrew word for Satan means adversary, he's our opponent. He's our target. He's the one coming after us constantly. We have to battle him and his minions every day. And he loves to cheat. He uses every little thing he can do to cheat. So the belt of truth is designed to help us tuck in the loose articles of clothing. That way we can run, we can fight, we can fight without him grabbing onto our tunic and pulling us around like it's nothing. But it's also not the only thing it did. The belt of truth is the first piece you put on because it is the foundation of the rest of the armor. When you put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate in the Roman time of Romans had two hooks on the bottom of the armor. Because if I were to put it just on my shoulders when I was pulling up my swing, I had to fight against the metal to be able to swing full throttle, to be able to pitch you as hard as I can. I'd have to fight the metal. The hooks were designed to hook into the belts. The weight was not on your shoulders, it was on your core. So you're able to fight with full swing, at full force, at your best. It also kept your breastplate from bouncing up and down as you ran. It helped connect different parts, the greaves or the shods of righteousness, or shods of the gospel of peace. It helped connect everything. That was the foundation of the armor. So it was important for us to start with this belt of truth. Our enemy uses one tactic, and he's very, very good at it. His tactic is using lies and deceit to damage us. Because if a lie told often and told with enough experience and a little enough persuasion becomes a truth in others' eyes. And if that lie becomes a truth in your life, then all the rest of your armor, all the rest of who you are, crumbles because you're not based on the gospel of truth, on the truth. And y'all, I'm going to be honest with you. It's really easy to find out what the belt of truth is because you have the book of it right here. Every last bit of this is the belt of truth. And you have to put it on. You have to live by it. You have to follow through because if not, you turn out to be like David. That's why I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel 12, chapter 12, because King David, you know, we know him very well. You know, we know him from the pipsqueak he was, who took down this giant who's about my size. I relate a lot to that story because me and Goliath are about the same height. Andrew, you're actually a little closer than I am. But I relate to Goliath because of my height, but we relate to that story because we understand that David was able to conquer this massive Philistine. You know, he walked down to the middle of the field and looked at, saw this giant dude cursing all of Israel and cursing the God. And David's first words were, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare he mock the Almighty? How dare he mock my God?" We know him because he was known as a man after God's own heart. One of the greatest kings of Israel. But we also know him for the one time the lie got through. You see, before chapter 12, we see a story of King David sitting up in a tower, looking out among his kingdom. When all of his armies were out in the battlefield fighting, he was sitting in his tower looking out over his city. And he saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba, ironically taking a bath. And in his mind and in his heart, he decided, "Hey, it's my friend Uriah's wife." You know, if you sat there and go, "Oh, look what God did. Okay, you know, King David, we give you a little bit of pass." But no, he went too far. He took Bathsheba into his house. Things happened. And Bathsheba became pregnant. Yeah, I said that right because there's little ones here. You guys saw how I danced around the whole story. King David not only stopped there. He knew that this was Uriah's wife, his best friend's wife. He knew what he did. And he thought that he can take this lie and cover it up with another one. So he calls Uriah and his armies back in. He lets Uriah have a little bit of a break. He's like, "Oh, Uriah, you should go home. Spend some time with your wife. You know, you've been at war. I know she's been lonely. Go spend time with your wife." And Uriah, being the honorable man he was, walked to his house and he slept on the front porch. He would not go inside because he knew he smelt of war and of death. He knew he was marked up with blood and he needed to be clean. And he was not going to take his wife smelling like that because he loved her so much. And so David realized that, hold on, my lie is not being covered up by this lie. So let me fix it one more time. So he sent Uriah and his armies back out into the field. And he took the other two armies around Uriah's army and told them to retreat and left Uriah and his men to be slaughtered. They were murdered, massacred, because they were against forces of insurmountable odds. And David, being the honorable guy, took Uriah's wife as his own. Just to look like the good guy here. David realized that the lies were coming in, and we think we can bury our lies with more lies. He buried them so far that to the point where he was willing to kill his best friend. His best friend's life did not matter. And you know what? We do this quite often when we get buried in our lives, in our lies. When it doesn't matter who's near us, it doesn't matter who's coming to us, you know what? Their life is expendable as long as nobody finds out about this. This is what's important to me now. That's why a lot of Christians nowadays fall away from the church, because they get buried in this lie and they don't want to get close to people, because what happens if I go there and they find out? What are they going to say? Christians, we've scared so many people off because a lot of us become judgmental in those moments when they reveal it, when we're supposed to be here supporting them, praying for them, and helping them get better. But that's not how we do it anymore. When they get buried in their lies, we put on the pressure to the point where they're afraid. So they think this lie right here is so important that if I go there and they find out about it, all they're going to do is shame me for it. So I'm not going to go talk to them. I'm not going to spend time with them no more. Because it's no, if they find out what happens, I'm willing to sacrifice my spiritual life, my spiritual walk with God, because of this lie. I'm willing to sacrifice my family's life, my family being willing to one for Christ, because of this lie. David went so far as to kill his friend, have his friend killed. And you know what? We think we're hiding so much from God. And it's those moments when God reveals everything that we're stunned in. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, it reads, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man who spared to take one of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over Israel, and I have delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord? To do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." The lie came to light, because the one person we can't hide from with our lies is the one who knows how many hairs you have on your head, knows what you did when you first woke up this morning. He knew exactly what you dreamed about, even if you don't remember it. God knows you so personally that every last bit of you, he has cataloged it, and he has blessed you as much as he can. But when you lie and you try to hide it from him, oh, the wrath comes. David in this story was the man. And when he was called out, guys, you have to imagine Nathan at this moment being the prophet, being told by God specifically, hey, you're going to go tell David that I know what's going on, and you're going to tell him exactly all of his dirty laundry right now. And Nathan's going, okay, but can we do this without getting me killed? And so he comes up with this parable. He uses a parable to teach the lesson. And David was angry. When we take our issue and set us aside and look at the issue, not from our perspective, but from the outside perspective, we often find this to be true. We get angry at the person. We get so passionate against this man or this woman because we know it's wrong and that they need to pay for it. And God looked at him and was like, hey, this guy is you. And you are going to be punished for it. Later in the story, keep going down the chapter, God tells David that, hey, you know, I know who you are and I'm forgiving you, but however, the son that has come from Bathsheba will die. There had to be retribution. When we sin, when we lie, there has to be retribution. You know, I'm not going to say come forward with all your lies and tell us to it because you won't. You know, God's going to forgive you and forget it. No, in all actuality, our sins have to be paid for. I am very thankful my sin was paid for on the cross. Amen. But I know that there's going to be retribution still for my actions. But God never left David. At the moment of his life, he never left him. Later in the story, we find David sitting in the hall outside of Bathsheba's room as she's giving birth, and as we find out that the son is dying, and he's laid face down in the dirt for days, rented his clothes, shaved his head, will not eat, he will not drink, he will not do anything. He's face down in the dirt praying, God, please do not let this kid die. Please do not let my son die for my actions. God, please do not let this go through fruition. And when the men came to David, they didn't speak. David knew what happened. And David stood up, put on a robe, he ate a little bit of food, and he went to the temple. And he praised and worshiped God like nothing happened. Because he knew even though he had to pay for his sins, for his lies, for his deceit, because he had to pay for it, God was still with him every step of the way. A lot of times when we get caught up in our lives, the scary part is we think we're in it by ourselves. This is just me in it, and God's sitting here going, no, I told you I would be with you always. I told you I'm here for you. I told you that I am your father. I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to guide you. I will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I will guide you the way. I never said I would leave you. Reminds me of one of my favorite poems, you know, Footprints in the Sand. Man was walking down the beach, and he looked up in the sky and see different parts of his life and different memories flash by. And as he looked up, he looked down and saw the footprints matched in the sand too along with the memories. And he saw in the good times that there is two sets of footprints in the sand. But in those moments when it was rough, when everything was shaky, he saw only one set of footprints in the sand. Walking along with him was Christ, and God, why is it when my life was good, you were walking side by side with me, but when it was rough, I was by myself. There's only one set of footprints. And God looks at him and goes, in those moments where there's only one set of footprints were the moments I carried you. Those are the moments God picked you up and said, I know you can't walk this line. Let me do it for you. You could be here right now with the lies in your life, with the deceit, and you just do not know how to carry it. Stop trying to. There is an altar right here. I know I keep stressing the altar. The reason why is because walking to the altar alone has this effect on people. It has this way of relieving the burden, just the steps, because God tells you to come to me. Come with your burdens. And this is a great way to come. You know, yeah, I know the metaphor. I know all the things that go along with it. But when we put metaphor into action, it is amazing what happens in our lives. So you might be here with these lies in your life right now. Come to the altar. You know what? Don't wait for the invitation. The altar is open. Come. You might be here right now burdened down with so much. You're so deep in this lie that you don't know if there's a way out. Trust me, there is, and his name is Christ. His name is Jesus. He's here for you. If you do not know this man as your personal Savior, please come talk to me. There's plenty of people in this church who would love to show you the gospel. Moreover, if you're in leadership of this church, and right now you're sitting in the pew because you do not want to get up and make a scene because you have to work today, you know what? As a pastor in this church, I know how hard it is to want to go to the altar but not doing it because I think I have to serve. You know what? We have to take care of ourselves before we can take care of others. This altar is for you as well. Do not let yourself be hindered simply because you hold leadership. Because to be honest with you, we hold no leadership. He holds leadership, and he's guiding us this way. Come to this altar. It's time to let go of our lives. It's time to stop trying to carry things that are not our own. Do not try to, because all you're doing is hurting yourself more and more. You may be thinking in your head right now, I've hurt so many people. Not only a chance for repentance, but also a chance for prayer for them. Pray for redemption. Pray for guidance, not only that, pray to God for the opportunity to rekindle relationships and to be able to be Christ in those people's lives, be an emissary for Christ in those people's lives. At this moment, Brother Chuck and Ms. Amy, if you guys will come, I don't care if it's evening service, I don't care if it's morning service, I don't care if it's Tuesday. If I preach the gospel, if I preach a message, I always give a chance for a response. We all will open up the altar. Please stand. If you please join me. But please take this moment to respond. Do not be hindered by anything. Let all the distractions fade away. Let this be an opportunity. No, I'm not wanting people to come to the altar just because it makes me feel good. No, I want you to come to the altar because it's for you. Not for me. This has nothing to do with me. This is time for you and God to get down to